There we go. Good rush, you're gonna start on time, basically.
Oh my goodness.
This is my unofficial signing sheet, as usual.
Oh, okay.
We have an anger management business, a secular, and we got I did an all-day seminar Thursday with a bunch of fishermen, tuna fishermen.
Portuguese.
So that was pretty interesting, yeah.
They were Portuguese, right?
I think so, yeah. Well, actually, they call it the bait for the bait tanks.
Oh, okay.
Anchovies and sardines, I think, so.
Okay. Mm-hmm. How interesting. How did they find
well,
you?
Well, we've done, that's actually the third one we've done. They're fixing to start their fishing season.
Uh-huh.
And they just figured they needed a little help. They're a pretty rough bunch, but I went with them as best I could.
But that's wonderful. Yeah. I mean, are they going from a Christian perspective? They're probably all Catholic, right?
Pretty much. I didn't really even get into the faith thing too much.
Got it.
I quote a couple of verses here and there, you know, but sure. I kind of learned with the business not to be too...
Sure. But there are people that have been raised and their culture is Catholic. They're somewhat receptive to, you know, Christian talk.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah.
They're respectful. They knew I was a Christian, so...
Yeah.
But it was a good experience to do that, so... Okay, page 104.
We'll start with prayer. Start with a prayer.
Yeah, please.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, you're gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, and you are abounding in steadfast love. We praise you that your anger is never reckless, it's always righteous, it's never cruel, but it's always just. Thank you for your patience towards us, for delaying judgment and extending mercy again and again. Lord, just by your Spirit, transform our hearts so that even in our anger becomes an instrument of your goodness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's just jump right in. Anybody got any comments or observations or questions? Or this is a discussion class as well. So, but I'm actually trying to speed up the curriculum a little bit because we're not even halfway through this book.
Yeah, you know, on the, just the book, chapter 9 as a whole.
There you go.
I noticed that Paulson writes about some of these flawed heroes. You know,
okay.
Abraham Lincoln was one, Churchill was another. And I think it's illustrative, and we can find scriptures that back this up, that God does use. I mean, we're all flawed.
Oh, absolutely.
And God does use sinners, redeemed sinners, for his good and his glory.
Yeah.
And we can see that in Hero, in Churchill, Lincoln.
I'm sorry, go ahead, Joe.
Yeah, so that was in on the Churchill Lincoln. If anyone else is adding into that, it'd be great. But, I also noticed, too, just by way of illustration, that Paulson does depict God as the perfect angry person. And he is. God is perfect.
Right.
And when he gets angry, it's for righteous reasons. It's righteous anger.
Yeah.
So that's good, the perfect angry person.
He kind of depicts him as the perfect angry person. You know, God is three persons, one being, triune God, but I mean, he does have a personality that he has personality.
Yeah.
And emotions, anger is one of them. Mm-hmm. Let's be righteous when we're angry.
And we're made in his image. Amen. So we have anger as well. Yeah. But it's prone to sin.
Yeah.
That's great, the perfect angry person. I can, that's a pretty wide application. I can do it. Okay, again, we're on page 104. Let's just jump right in here. Let's take the next step. Let's dig into the good reasons to become good and angry. So that's the premise of this whole course is be angry but sin not. So that, and anger is a God-given emotion that we have and that we need to use, but the way to use it that would bring glory to Him. Okay, Winston Churchill gives us an example. I thought you were just referring to that, Joe.
Yeah.
But on a larger scale, Churchill's ego made him far from a role model for all godly attributes. Abraham Lincoln also gave us a glimpse, but his uncertain appreciation for Jesus Christ makes his example less than complete as well. Where can we find someone who is completely honest about anger and that anger operates as a good? Let's start in an unusual place, but one that makes perfect sense when you think about it. So that's interesting about Abraham Lincoln's uncertain appreciation for Jesus Christ. I always kind of was led to believe that he was a pretty strong Christian. You got anything on that?
History buff?
None of his writing, he was definitely referenced God. He was a theist for sure. Whether he had a relationship with the Lord, none of the things that I've read or any of the stories, there's nothing to make that. You know who really was Stonewall Jackson, the Confederate general.
Huh.
He had Sunday school classes with his troops.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
Okay.
And he was an ordained Presbyterian minister.
But really?
Yes.
He's still a flawed man, though.
True. But I mean, if there's somebody of one of the major characters of the Civil War who practices faith and with his troops, it was Stonewall Jackson.
Yeah.
And as my friend's dad, who was born in Virginia, said that when he was accidentally killed at Chancellorsville by one of his own troops, that was the end of the Confederacy because Lee lost his right-hand man.
Uh-huh.
And so, interesting, you know, but that's just an aside.
Okay, that's good, okay. Okay, here we go with the wrath of God. All through the Bible, we witness the nasty effects of grumbling, hostility, and conflict. But alongside and intersecting that sinful anger, the Bible captures an entirely different picture of anger in action. No other biography or autobiography gives us so much detail about how good and justified anger works. It's candid, but it is admirable and appropriate, not embarrassing or overblown. Jesus said in his matter-of-fact way, there's only one who is good. The God portrayed in the Hebrew Bible. Every other character in Scripture has feet of clay. Moses lost his temper. David was coldly vindictive to a man who did him no wrong. Jesus' disciples argued with each other about who was the greatest. Top of page 105. The only one who is good also happens to be the best-known angry person in all history and literature. No other person in history has ever allowed his or her anger to be so carefully detailed and held up for public inspection.
I think it'd be good to highlight a verse right there about Psalm 145:8-9.
Okay, go ahead.
Just on that very topic of what you just said.
Okay.
The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made.
Okay, that's Psalm 105 what?
It's 145:8-9.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's good.
I think Holson uses that as an illustration in a page or two. But it really does, it speaks to that paragraph that you just read.
Okay, now that's good, because actually the power for change is contained in the Word of God. You can read all these books about the Bible and about Scripture, but actually reading the Scriptures, God promises a special blessing for that. Okay, where did I stop? There's only one who is good. The God portrayed in the Hebrew Bible. Bottom of page 104. Every other character in the Scriptures has feet of clay. Okay, I read that. Jesus just got arguing with each other. Top of page 105. The only one who is good also happens to be the best known angry person in all history. Okay, I read that. Never irritable, never selfish. Put aside whatever you think the wrath of God is all about. Second paragraph. come look at how it actually described. Climb inside it. I think you'll find it very surprising. We've all had the experience of our stereotypes being turned upside down by first-hand experience. I think you'll find it very illuminating, perhaps wondrous, sometimes disturbing, always challenging, but in a way that makes great good sense. Whatever you currently think about God, come and take a close look at the most famous angry person in history. You will discover that there's no one whose anger is so like your own and yet so refreshingly different. Remember that we were made in His image with the potential for holy indignation at evil. I'm afraid I get indignant about a lot of things.
Can you comment on that?
Yes, please.
No, can you comment about that? Rebecca and I always have the discussion about we are made in the image of God.
Right.
And we've asked some of the pastors, and we've never really gotten any answer. that image, you know.
You mean holy indignation?
Well, just
no, what the image?
The image that that.
I think it starts with eternity past. You look at the triune nature of God. You've always had, from eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Perfect will in unison, perfect love for one another.
Three distinct persons.
Three distinct persons, one being. And when God created us in His image, He created us to be relational beings, to love one another, to love God above first and foremost. So it starts with love, it ends with love, and there's... You know, it's part of His redemptive plan for man. He knew from eternity past that one day He would create a garden. He'd put man in there. He'd create woman.
Yeah.
Build ordain the institution of marriage and family. The institution of church and the institution of nations. It's all about love and relationships.
Yeah. I hear what you're saying, but I like, you know, there's the characteristics of God. There's things He cannot do. He cannot lie. He cannot change His will. He cannot do these things.
So what God cannot do.
In that image, those characteristics of God, the Godhead, are something, that's kind of what I kind of look at if we're made in that image.
I think I said one week that I thought His most important characteristic was His holiness. I think it's really His aseity. He's been always, never changing, perfect, good.
But how is that transposed?
It's the simplicity of God. We try to build attributes of God from what we read about Him in Scripture, what He's revealed to us. So we say God's holy because we read He's holy. We say He's good because, but none of His attributes change.
They're always characteristics.
That's part of the simplicity of God is His attributes are all together simple.
But they haven't been born in sin. Affected by sin, and we are the sinners.
Right. What's your question, Walker?
So that creation, we're getting off the track. I don't mean to. We are created in His image, and that image of God that we as human beings were created in, before the fall. Mm-hmm. But we were lower than the angels. It's a really. Let's go on.
It's really a good question. I mean, you look at Genesis where He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, take dominion, fill the earth, take dominion over the earth, and we're relational beings. God wants us to have a relationship with Him. He created us to have a loving relationship with Him, to glorify Him in all that we do, and to help our brothers and sisters in Christ.
The question that you have is answered in the Westminster Standards. Mm-hmm. So later, maybe we can talk.
Okay, you can stand me away. See what the divines have to say.
Okay, so let's take it up from the middle of that paragraph. Remember that we were made in his image with the potential for holy indignation at evil. And notice potential is slanted, what like it, italicized. And however twisted and upside down our anger has become, the Lord lovingly intends to remake us into that very image. The remaking is actually far richer and more complex than the original making. Because, you know, because we're all fallen in sin. And that makes me think about it. It's not what I'm doing for Christ, but what Christ is doing through me. Mm-hmm. As I surrender myself and allow him to speak through me with the Holy Spirit, that's when some real change can take place. I always say, the Lord says, Patrick, get out of the way. I'm trying to do something here. And a lot of times I'm learning more and more that my will is totally contrary to what his will is. And asking God to show me that and reveal that to me, however painful, he does. And I can be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our spirit, which comes through what? How do you renew your spirit?
Through our fellowship with
fellowship,
prayer.
Prayer, reading the word.
Right.
Yeah. Witnessing to other people. So our recreation, I like that, is not simply as a pristine potential. What emerges slow and imperfectly is seasoned and deepened by life experience. And I'm experiencing that seasoned and deepened, having been walking with the Lord for a few years now. Mm-hmm. And it gets better every day, and it should. We should have new and exciting revelations daily from the Lord. Hence daily bread. Like I think about the example in the Old Testament when the manna fell from heaven. And he said, it's only good for the day, so what did they do? They stashed it and tried to eat it later. That didn't work out too well. Okay. It's seasoned.
Well, I would add that when we read God's word, that the Spirit illumines and teaches us as we go along. I think he revealed himself in a general sense by nature and his creation, but in a special sense through his word.
That's right.
And then when we study his word, the Spirit illumines our study.
Okay, so as seasoned and deepened by life experience, we learn the image of Christ out of the wreckage of our firsthand participation in evil. I don't know about you guys, but this is really speaking to me. We grow in his image as our salvation in Christ gradually unfolds, as he gradually works out what he has begun. The scripture, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete mm-hmm. it. In the midst of continual baptism by fire, mm-hmm. yikes, being called to live out that image in a world of wrongs as Christ himself did. I'm persuaded that we can learn a great deal about ourselves and others by slowing down and taking an actual look at this thing, page 106, termed the wrath of God. It's the clearest example I know of how to get good and angry and be patient, merciful, and generous at the same time. So that's a good example of good and angry right there. It's done in patience, merciful, and generous at the same time. You will have to discard prejudices and preconceptions. Many people, whether religious or irreligious, envision the God of the Bible as ill-tempered, exacting, and capricious. So that was definitely the Bible of the God of the Old Testament sure comes across that way to people who are not thoroughly versed in the entire scriptures.
You know, I've heard people want to try to compare and contrast what they refer to as the God of the Old Bible versus the God of the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's definitely
they're the same God.
It is, yes.
There's no difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
I agree, and I think reading and studying the Old Testament is just as important, because some people are just New Testament only. They don't even, somebody said the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. Mm-hmm. So it's all works together.
We were talking a little bit in our Lyft group, joking, but the proto-evangelium. I mean, that's the Old Testament, the Genesis 3:15.
Right.
You know, how in the world can people discard that as God being this God of wrath? That was the ultimate, that was the beginning.
Now, what, Genesis 2:15?
3:15.
Oh, 3:15.
That's the beginning of our of salvation for mankind.
Yeah, Genesis chapter 3, it sets the whole stage for the whole of civilization through all the ages.
Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and the offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
There it is. We were warned. Again, we will discard prejudice and preconceptions. Many people, whether religious or irreligion, envision the God, ill-tempered, exacting, and capricious, rather like us at our worst. Particularly in his Old Testament incarnation, he's supposedly a looming storm cloud of petty, harsh, vengeful wrath. And that's the way a lot of people see God. God's got a big stick and he just wants to beat us with it. And that's not it. But I'm sure what scripture such folks have been reading, the God that described, the God they describe sounds uncannily like us when anger goes sour. Demanding, arbitrary, irritable, and just mental. What does arbitrary mean? Anybody?
No standard, just whatever.
Whatever you think at the time.
Right.
That's good. And such were some of you, mm-hmm. and with me, and such some of you still are, but you've been washed, but you've been cleansed, by the power of the blood. So mm-hmm. again, that goes back to don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed with renewal of your mind, which we should do on a mm-hmm. daily basis. Jesus is portrayed as the explicit image of God of the Old Testament. He is the I Am come in the flesh. Generous mercies and just angers perfectly joined. So mercy and anger go hand in hand. They're both necessary. Mm-hmm. He is the most admired person in human history for good reason. Jesus gets just as angry as the God whose character he expresses. Wow. And Jesus is a, how do you say that word, archetype? Mm-hmm. Of courageous, self-giving, tender love. When you consider how God describes himself in relationship to anger, you will see why Jesus' approach to anger is so much different than what comes naturally to us. Okay, somebody read, God is slow to anger and quick to show mercy.
Consider this example first. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Psalm 145. Notice in particular the description, slow to anger. It doesn't mean he's so easygoing or indifferent that he never gets upset. That same psalm says, all the wicked he will destroy. But God's anger follows a certain pattern. It's embedded in tangible goodness and mercy. It rises slowly, and when it arises, it is actually an aspect of his moral goodness. He attacks only what is truly evil. He does great good to all. And only after the insult of endless ingratitude and life-defining rebellion does he cut off evil.
Okay. Go ahead.
The Greek word for patience literally says that God is long-tempered. It is just the opposite of someone with a short fuse. God is patient in that he continues to actively treat people well, even when they are offensive and ungrateful. God does get angry, but it's the opposite of spiteful and irascible.
Irascible. Quick definition, what does that mean?
Easily angry.
Okay, you're a new dictionary, so you...
I don't know. Anybody have any
easy
other...
to entreat, irascible? Is that...
I just think it's quick to anger.
Anger.
Oh, quick to anger.
Anger,
okay, yeah. Okay, continue.
Consider that one of the prophets actually got mad at God because God was too patient for his taste and preferences.
Uh-oh. Has anybody here ever got mad at God? I did, but later on I sure got some strong conviction. But you know what? I didn't get condemnation. I got conviction, which is a very important thing, because a lot of people spin right into condemnation and they question their salvation. And that's just not biblical.
Right.
Okay. Continue.
Jonah said, "I knew it. I ran away from you because I know you are so slow to anger. If I warned the Ninevites to straighten up, I knew you would let them off the hook. I want you to destroy my enemies, not show compassion." That's a paraphrase from Jonah 4.
Yes.
That's great. I love that. Okay, go ahead.
God responded by dealing gently and pointedly with Jonah's anger in one of the most comic scenes of the entire Bible.
That's a typo.
Okay, thank you. He lets Jonah get mad about a shade bush that wilts, then says, "You care when a plant dies because it inconveniences you. Shouldn't I care if people die?" Another paraphrase. God gets angry at Jonah at Nineveh, but God is slow to anger and quick to show mercy.
That's a great example of that right there. Okay, good. One more.
Jesus makes the same point in the New Testament, putting a further twist to it. Love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Mm. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Luke 6. To become slow to anger is to become like God. It is a quality that frequently describes God and frequently describes what we are meant to be.
Okay, that is great. So, Vince, you want to continue, please?
Okay.
But any comments on that section?
You know, God makes it simple if we just pay attention, right?
Yeah. We want to complicate everything.
Slow to anger. Yeah. Okay.
I think Luke 6 is worth pausing to reflect on. It just illustrates how God's mercy defines how we should respond to our enemies. And the verse reads, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, and he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful."
I think this slow to anger reflects one of the fruits of the Spirit of us, of self-control. If we don't have self-control, we're gonna give both barrels, like right away.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that takes a conscious effort for the Holy Spirit, I think, to work on us for our self-control.
Yeah,
I think in part too, this is another example of being created in His image. You know, be merciful. God is merciful.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the
fruit
of the Spirit, you know, it's self-control, it's patience, it's loving kindness.
Yeah.
It's kind of all bundled up together.
Yeah.
There together.
But that's the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah.
And first, when we offend others, first of all, we offend God. So I'm learning more and more in my prayers of repentance and forgiveness. Lord, first and foremost, I've offended you. That's it. That's earth-shaking stuff. Mm-hmm. But He is merciful and kind, and we're reading about all that stuff, and He wants to forgive, and He wants to restore us to fellowship. Okay, Vince.
Okay, God's anger is fair-minded. We've seen how anger intrinsically makes a moral statement. It is about right and wrong. It is about fairness. God is slow to anger, patient, and generous. But He also gets angry, really angry. At the same time, He is always fair. He is fiercely fair-minded. In reference to God, wrath and fury don't describe a mere irritable mood or a momentary tantrum. They express God's wholehearted decision to destroy things He finds utterly despicable.
I think a better word for some of this would be justice. God is just. And righteous. When we're talking about he gets really angry, he's fair-minded, that's just another way of saying biblically justice.
Okay.
Sure. Is just.
There you go. That's good. Uh-huh.
There's no contradiction at all between slowness to anger and fierce indignation. In fact, it's because God loves so intensely that he must get angry. That matters, and it's wrong. Without such anger, so-called love would be a bland, detached tolerance. If he's going to get up close and deal personally in a world that has a lot of wrong in it, then he must get angry. God is angry at those who victimize and oppress others. He defends the victim. He must stand up for the weak and powerless. He considers wrongs done and takes them in hand. Psalm 10:14. His anger rights wrongs and overturns injustices. It's the same both in both the Old and New Testaments. Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, blazes with anger both before and after he tells us to be as loving and tender as God is with the people who makes us mad. He says, "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. If you condemn others, God will condemn you. If you don't listen to what I'm saying, you will be destroyed." Luke 6 and so forth. Okay.
There, comment on the Psalm 10:14.
Yes,
that's another example of God creating us in his image, right there.
Okay.
We're looking at that, and when God sees injustice, how does he respond? He acts for the afflicted. If we look at Psalm 10:14, but do you see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands, to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless.
Wow.
So God sees injustice and he takes action. He's telling us when we see injustice, we need to take action. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times that's righteous anger. It could be mercy.
One of the ones, I think, when Patrick asked me to speak that one time here in class, was Isaiah 5, the woes. But right in the middle of all the woes, this verse 16, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice. The Holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness.
Amen. I want to comment that first, at the top of the page there, that matters and it's wrong. Without such anger, so-called love would be bland, detached tolerance. Mm-hmm. If he's going to get up close and deal personally in a world that's full of wrong in it, he must get angry. And I see the truth in that. Love can't just be all fuzzy, warm, bunny rabbit feelings, you know, but love gets angry, love gets mad, he gets down in the dirt, you know, and that's real love. And God, I've wrestled with God many, many times, and I've seen that side of him. And somebody said it simply, God knows all about me, but he loves me anyway. Mm-hmm. That includes my wife also. I don't know about you guys, but I got some stuff. You know, going in my life, some sins and things that I need to deal with on a daily basis. You know, the Bible says, in this world you will have trouble. Be of good cheer, what?
I have overcome the world.
Amen. So again, it just goes back to him working through me and his forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what?
Cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So that means you shouldn't be committing that same sin week after month after year. You know, sometimes that cleansing takes time. But all we can do is just wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he will come in due time. There's a lot of examples in the Old Testament. Due time was the very, very last minute.
Yeah.
You know, so, okay.
I think we often, that reverence of God, the fear of God, the reverence of God, I think in Western Christendom, we don't give that enough consideration.
I agree.
Of the holiness of God, the reverence and the fear we need to have of our own God, the Lord God Almighty, our Creator, who holds this entire universe in his hand. I think we need to hear, I can only speak for myself, I need to think more of that.
I think along the same lines too is the the level of importance or severity that we place on sin. And like Patrick said, all sin is first and foremost against God. It's transgressing some command that God has given us in the way His objective moral code wants, He wants us to live by. Mm-hmm.
But that's against the world, because the world wants us to be tolerating everything. Mm-hmm. Just love, just get over it.
Another thing that stood out to me, woe to you, three times.
Mm-hmm. Read Isaiah 5, all those woes.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, he's using Luke in this example, 6. Jesus pronounces the woes. I've got it right here. You want me to read it?
Go ahead, please.
Yeah, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.
Yeah.
That might, I don't know if that's a quote from the Old Testament.
No, let's see. These woes are, woe to you who had house to house and going field to field, so that is grief. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till are inflamed with wine.
There is.
Let's see. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against His people.
I'm sure that's Isaiah 5?
That's Isaiah 5.
Yeah.
And I think if we keep in mind, too, that if we remember God loves justice, when that's violated, that violates His love. Mm-hmm. And people suffer consequence for it. That's what I think. A lot of people just don't understand. He loves justice. Mm-hmm. And His wrath is an expression of that love.
Mm-hmm. That's well said. Uh-huh.
So in Luke, the verse that follows those four woes is that famous verse about love your enemies. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So that's an example of God's telling us, not only do we love God and our neighbor, but we're supposed to love our enemies. How hard is that for us a lot of the time?
Yeah.
But that's what He wants us to do. Being created in His image. If God can do that, He wants us to do that.
Yeah, what you said too in that verse, that's an excellent verse for some study. They put good for evil and evil for good. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's exactly what we're seeing happening in this world today. Mm-hmm. This just ties right into current events as far as what's going on.
Okay. I guess that sentence doesn't really end there. It says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. That's the depth of that love.
And I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of me. Okay, Vince, continue.
Yeah, my take on that is, Lord, you saw that.
Yeah.
And
a quick back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 6, the commissioning of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And even how Isaiah says, woe to me, a man of unclean lips.
Yeah.
And then ultimately he says, who shall I send? Here am I, send me. And God said to him, go and tell these people.
Well, okay,
that's why you can't ignore the Old Testament.
Right. Oh, yeah, the gospel. Middle of 108. There are passages in the Bible where heat blisters the page, but it's never irascible. Churches that talk about God's wrath usually portray it only as threatening. Churches that criticize those churches don't offer a corrective view of wrath, but simply eliminate God's anger as unfitting. But rarely are the beauty, internal logic, and necessity of God's wrath communicated. Here's one particularly sizzling example.
Oh, I like the descriptive adjectives in
this. Yes. The anger of the Lord burned against that land, to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. Hmm. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath, hmm. and cast them into another land. Hmm. Deuteronomy 29. Hmm. Moses uses up just about all the synonyms, doesn't he? Huh. What can we learn by studying such concentrated outrage? Don't let any preconceptions you have about the wrath of God keep you from stopping to examine the inner logic of how God's anger works. His anger always arises for a good reason. It's never a fit or spasm or bad hair day. It's never brooding hostility just waiting to explode on some innocent, well-meaning bystander who happened to get caught in the crossfire. The causes are clearly identified, and they make perfect sense when you stop, listen, and think about it. In the passage just mentioned, astute observers are witnessing the impact of God's wrath at work, anger at work. It's as if they are walking through the rubble of a Nazi munitions factory. Yeah. In June 1945, the Allies bombed this building for some good reason. The people asked the logical question, why did the Lord do this to them? Why this great outburst of anger? Deuteronomy 29:14. Mm-hmm. Okay, they didn't deny God's evident anger, but they were curious about the reasons. The answer came simple and clear. These people betrayed me. I loved them, but they proved to be traitors. Hmm. That makes sense. It's not irritation or nitpicking to be upset at treason. People have every reason to be loyal, thankful friends instead of betray him. And their betrayal of God led them to betray others. God haters become people haters who abused and destroyed others. Wow. This instinctively makes sense to each of us. As you grasp it, the wrath of God seems not only logical, but right. You'll become clearer in thinking about your own anger, too. If he's good, how could God not get angry at things that are plain wrong? Consider the following examples of things that elicit righteous anger in order to get a feeling for the inmost inner logic of God's anger. It will help you in understand your own anger at its best. It will shed more light on where your anger goes bad. It will point in the direction of remaking your experience and expression of anger for the good. Betrayal and treason, lies, gross misrepresentation of another character, defamation, hypocrisy, laziness, workaholism, or a harsh taskmaster, stubbornness, rebellion and backtalk, murder and physical abuse, sexual behavior or abuse, cheating and stealing, slander and gossip, entitlement and greed. Even people who claim that there are no moral absolutes tend to get distressed by such evils. Now take another look at that list.
I don't know. When someone says there's no moral absolutes, you have to stop them and say, is that absolutely true?
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
We've all got our own set.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. What kind of statement is
they're
that?
They're making a, yeah.
This everything that you've read there is kind of an illustration, I think, that sin is more than just breaking rules. God's rules. It's really relational. We're violating our love for one another. Mm-hmm. We're violating the relationship that God wants us to have with Him and with our brothers and sisters.
Okay, it's straight up 12. You guys want to go a few more minutes and maybe try to finish this chapter, or anybody got to go? Or
I think we should.
You guys are good? Okay, now let's take another look at the list. Have you ever seen a list like that before? It sounds vaguely familiar. It's because they precisely mirror the Ten Commandments God gave in the Bible. And I'd like to go around the room and have each person read one of these, starting with you, Walter. Walker.
What am I reading here? Oh, okay.
Number one.
Number one. You shall not have you shall have no other gods except the true God. Don't betray him.
Don't worship lies and self-serving fictions. No idolatrous substitutes for the real thing.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
You shall not take the Lord's name in vain, mouthing God talk while living a life of pretense and contradiction. That's actually the core meaning of this commandment. Profanity and cursing are secondary meanings.
Wow.
Huh.
Your life needs a rhythm of hard work and true rest to evident trust in God as your provider and to bring joy to the world.
Honor your father and mother rather than rebelling against them.
Don't murder or do any other harm to another or express unjust and damning anger. Mm.
No immorality of any sort. Your sexual ethic should protect others rather than use them.
Hmm.
Don't steal in any way, shape, or form.
Don't lie or speak evil of others, bearing false witness.
Don't organize your life around, I want, I want, I want. You know, it's funny, when we do this go around the room, it seems like the one that I really need to hear always falls right on me. These things that arouse anger in anyone with a conscience, you know, that the Bible talks about, they get that dead consciences after a while, they have no conscience, and then and they do whatever they think is right. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, it says in the Bible. Ten Commandments paraphrased a bit and adapted to our everyday experience. When your anger is justly aroused, it operates along the lines of the Ten Commandments. Like God, you are displeased at betrayals of love, selfishness, backstabbing, hypocrisy. All those things that anger your anger God as well. More to the point, the reason these things anger you is because they anger God. He describes us as made in his image. And that would be a good prayer. Lord, help me to be angry at the things that you're angry about. We are hardwired morally to know that some things are plain wrong and need to be dealt with. Mm-hmm. You actually work the way that God says you work. You have the capacity for just outrage because he does. Notice, God's anger is not unpredictable and mean-spirited. Far from being a contradiction to love, God's anger comes from love. It is a product of love. Betray it. What when he's the one being done dirty, and of compassion for the victims of injustice when others are the only ones being hurt. Not only did God publish the list in the Ten Commandments, and not only do violations of these things occasion your actual real-life anger, but it's no accident that these also form the explicit or implicit basis of our laws protecting persons, property, and reputation. Theft, murder, defamation of character, reckless endangerment, pedophilia, terrorism, treason. These sound like today's headlines, huh, in the news. And the like not only call forth personal anger, they call for criminal proceedings. This points us to something else very important to understand about God's anger, something that also illuminates your own anger. To betray God and do what harms other people is to break God's commandments. Perhaps you are familiar with what Jesus called the two greatest commandments on which everyone else hinges. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And oh yeah, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why does God say this? Because I have loved you. You were made to love me. Because I have made you in my image. You are made to love other people. If you don't love me or others, you betray a relationship. What is the technical word that describes wronging God and others by being unloving? What is that technical word?
Sin.
Sin. The word means something that wrongs in a relationship. It's different from a mistake or error or failing. It describes a relational betrayal, not just a personal failing. Sin means to wrong God by betraying love for him. Sin means to wrong other people by violating love for them. Interesting, isn't it? The things that naturally most outrage you, those things that most universally upset human beings everywhere, are the very things that the Bible labels as sin. We aren't often taught that sin is what you ought to get upset about, what you often hate automatically, because it's what God always gets upset about. You can see how far you've come from the bizarre notion of a prying, tyrannical God who requires us to give up all freedom and submit to him every whim, who fills us with guilt and no good reason, and then punishes us mercilessly. Somebody take it there, the God portrayed.
The God portrayed in the Bible is no killjoy. Love makes joy. But he is rightly hostile to evils because true wrongs hurt people and kill joy. The real God only asks us to give up acting like a traitor towards him and hurting people. His desire is simply that we would love well instead of lie, hurt, and destroy. God's anger, mirrored by your anger, when it functions accurately and constructively, is aroused towards only one thing. What is objectively, truly, and always wrong, in other words, sin. Mm-hmm. God is slow to anger and full of undeserved kindnesses. He is like a parent who hangs in there, persistently loving a wayward child. He gets angry, really angry at true evils. He shows further spectacular kindnesses to people willing to deal with what's wrong.
Thank you, Lord.
In this chapter, we've introduced two of the most unpopular and misunderstood concepts in our world, the wrath of God and sin. Mm-hmm. I hope these words can begin to serve you in a fresh way. They are extremely important things. When these concepts are unfairly portrayed, they don't serve you well. But when you understand them truly, they open doors to sanity. You can never really understand yourself or God or other people unless you understand both sin and the wrath of God. They are intrinsic to your humanity and to what plays out on the stage of reality.
Okay, so making it your own, whatabouts, remember we've talked about that in the past. Think about the list of things that make God angry. Which of those things make you good and angry? Which of them are you most likely to ignore or excuse? How does the description of God being good and angry challenge your thinking about your anger? How does it challenge your thinking about God's anger? So these are things to think about during the week. Would you want to live in a world where God never got angry? Where you never got angry? Why or why not? That's a good question. Okay, we'll go ahead and stop there. Any last minute questions, comments, or observations? And why don't you pray us out, sir?
I'll pray just by reading Genesis 6.
Okay.
The first few verses here. And answer. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Deuteronomy. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws that the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And here is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be upon your hearts.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. It was a good class.
Yep.
Same time, same channel next week, Lord willing.
Okay.
Chapter 10.
On the 17th, we're not having class, right?
That's correct. As far as I know, yeah. That's
congregational meeting.
Oh, here?
Yes. Well, in the whole congregation.
Oh, that's
we're,
right.
We're
okay.
Voting for this.
In your home.
Oh. Yeah, yeah, we are.
Do you want us to
okay.
Vote for you?
Yeah. I pray you a big enough.
Thank you for coming.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
We'll see you next week.
I think of her fondly when I sit there and start working.
Yeah.
I don't
know.
Okay,
you're
good. Remember when we were in the Sixth Church?
Yeah.
And you walk in, and she, the banner at the top says, God is love.
God is love.
That's the only attribute that you put in God to consider.
Right. Yeah.
Nothing
see
else.
You.
Nothing else.
Nothing else.
Thank you so much for coming.
Yeah. Love
to see you again next week.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah. Good to have you with us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Patrick and Susan. As I get
you got moonlight.